A Bible with you, you might like to turn to John chapter 9. But many of the verses that we'll be using today are there in your yellow bulletin if you'd like to turn to the inner fold and like to be following along as we move through the message today. One announcement I forgot is a men's evening coming up 6th of June at the Andrews home. And Ken Elliott is going to be the speaker. You might like to ask me some questions about that before you go today. The title of this morning's message is, I Am Who Jesus Said He Was. Let's ask God's help. Father, we recognize that coming to the Bible is coming to a spiritual book, and it's only through your Spirit that we can understand it. Now, Lord, I pray that each one of us here today might have understanding of this most precious of all books. May it change our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Arthur was an evangelist. He writes about Linda, a prostitute. On a night when business is lagging, I find Linda coiled in a lounge chair at Al's place. Things are going great, she volunteers. No hang-ups at all. You're lying, and you know it, I say. You're not happy. You're miserable. If you were really happy, you wouldn't be using all that dope that you use to rid yourself of guilt. Arthur, I can handle anyone except you. You're right. I am miserable. Today I tried to jump out of Al's car on the motorway, but he grabbed my arm and held me back. He says, I shared Christ with Linda for more than an hour. It takes. It is one of the most unexpected turnabouts I've ever encountered. Linda gets down on her knees with me and prays, her eyes washing her mascara in streaks down her face. After we pray, she looks up, her eyes sparkle. I'm saved, she says joyously. Jesus found me and I'm going back home to my baby. Still on our knees, we hear the buzzer sound. I get up to the door. Are you open for business? A customer, a 50-ish man with crew cut and thick glasses, asks. Yes, sir, come right in, says Arthur. When he enters, I hand him one of my tracts. He brings it close to his face. Is startled by what he reads. Then he looks at Linda, still on her knees, and he starts backing out toward the door. I think I'm in the wrong place, he says. Well, you never know when you will encounter Jesus Christ for the first time. Linda didn't know, and that customer sure wasn't expecting to be introduced to him. May I ask, have you ever met Jesus the Messiah? Let me observe, the life of Jesus Christ impacts every person he meets, and we're either better off for having met him or we're worse off for having met him. You say, how could you possibly be worse off? Well, I'd like to introduce Jesus himself to you this morning. No, we're not going to see him physically standing here in our presence, but we're going to be able to do the next best thing. And that is, we're going to be able to meet him through the eyes of those who actually did see him standing in their presence. And of course, those situations and those people are introduced to us in the Bible. This morning, let's hear from three people who met Jesus. The first person who met Jesus for us to consider today is a blind man. A blind man. His story is told in John chapter 9, and Jono read for us a little bit earlier, verses 1 through 12, how Jesus made that blind man to see. Jesus healed a blind man, and a huge controversy broke out in regard to that. You might say, why? Well, because Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, they were a religious group who didn't really know God. The Pharisees said it was against their law to heal on the Sabbath. So they dragged the blind man before their hearing. And they concluded in regard to Jesus, John chapter 9 and verse 29, saying, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, talking about Jesus, as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Now, the man born blind didn't know God either, but he was not as prejudiced as the Pharisees against Jesus. And so we read in verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he's opened mine eyes. Now we know that God does not hear from sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. The man who had been born blind was never the same again. Jesus had explained to this man in verse 5, as John read, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And the man who was twice blind was twice made seeing. You see, there is a physical blindness and there is a spiritual blindness, and spiritual blindness is worse. Spiritual blindness is when you can't see the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Those who can't see the gospel are blind, blind to the truth. Jesus introduced himself to the blind man as the light of the world. He then gave the blind man sight. Later, the Lord Jesus opened the blind man's mind that he might know the truth. Now he could see spiritually, and as a result of being able to see spiritually, he worshipped the Lord Jesus. Any man or woman who worships Jesus from the heart has seen spiritually. They know the truth. They see. They know who Jesus Christ is. The blind man saw. His story was this: "Though I was blind, now I see." Jesus was the one who made the difference in his life. He went from darkness to light. He went from blindness to sight. He went from wrong to right. He had been a Jew. He'd attended the synagogue. He was very religious, but he did not know God. Until this point, he was not saved. Now, he knew God. Now, he was saved. May I ask this morning, are you looking for truth in a world that is blind, that doesn't believe that there is even absolute truth? Are you looking for truth? Jesus is the light of the world. Truth is not found in religion. Truth is found in a person. That person is the light of the world. One pastor admits, "In my first two churches, I preached all that I knew. Honesty, faith, good habits, church attendance, honor, and continual preaching to serve God. I talked about the fruits of the Holy Spirit without understanding what those roots were. Enthusiasm," he says, "carried me in those days. Enthusiasm and youth. These two proved not to be enough. My wife's religion consisted of a belief in God, worship of beauty, social and personal ethic," in other words, she tried to do right, "lovely music, sunsets, nature appreciation." He then says the marriage was getting difficult. "My wife believed one thing, I believed another, so we decided to study the Bible without any other helps of any kind. It began to dawn on me that if I put my will, my life into God's hands, that is what he wanted of me. And then it broke. The light broke upon me," he says. "I wept like a child, calling out to my wife, 'I've missed it. I've utterly missed it. All these years I've preached only ethics, social and personal, but not the gospel.' The gospel was the living Christ who had come to dwell in me," he says. "He's freed me. He's assured me that my sins are forgiven. There was a new center for all my passion. It was not centered in human striving. It was centered in Christ, the person of Jesus." Jesus indeed is the light of the world. He is the creator of this world, and it's no hard thing for him to heal blind eyes. Spiritual truth is found in him. Spiritual truth is not found in religions like Buddhism or Islam. Spiritual truth is not found in the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. But it is found in a person. Jesus is the light of the world. As he introduced himself to the blind man, I want to introduce him to you this morning as the light. Jesus explained to another man, this bloke's name was Nicodemus. He explained to Nicodemus in chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God, Jesus is speaking, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is the condemnation, that light, and we now know this to be the Lord Jesus, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And Nicodemus, after he heard these words of the Lord Jesus, he went away, he thought about it, and he was never the same again. We know this because we see that from Nicodemus's life that he had trusted Christ as his Savior. He defended Jesus in front of all those Pharisee and Sadducee mates who were religious but did not know God. In John chapter 7 and verse 50, we read, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And so he defended Jesus because he knew Jesus. Later, Nicodemus was there caring at the death of the Lord Jesus when indeed all the disciples that had followed him had been scattered. We read in John chapter 19 and verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So he was there all through, and we know that he trusted the Lord. When his disciples deserted him, Nicodemus was there. He came to the light, like the man who had been born blind came to the light, like the pastor who had never known God came to the light. Will you come to the light today and believe on him for the forgiveness of your sin? The second people who met Jesus Christ for us to consider today are Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are mentioned in the Gospels of Luke and John. Now, I don't know whether it was the first time that they met Jesus, but we read about one encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 on your sheets. It says, now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried about and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And so it seems that Jesus came to know them, and they came to know him, and he stayed in their house many times with them and their brother Lazarus. I don't know for sure, but maybe it was this time when they came to know Jesus as their own Savior from sin. But both Mary and Martha, and indeed Lazarus, had met Jesus and trusted him, and they were changed forever. They trusted Jesus fully with their lives, and they trusted Lazarus. Lazarus also trusted him. And so it was such a surprise when Lazarus became sick, and they called for Jesus to come, but Jesus didn't come. They were to learn that Jesus still loved them and Lazarus. But Jesus had a better plan, a far better plan than they could have ever imagined. If you have your Bible open, just turn over a couple of pages to John chapter 11. And we'll pick it up at verse 17. John 11 and 17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Now, we've already met Jesus as the light of the world, and now through Mary and Martha, we meet Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Jesus introduced himself saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus had not yet risen from the dead, and I'm not sure that Martha and Mary really understood all that Jesus said when he introduced himself that way. But we are in a position to understand. Who did Jesus claim to be? Jesus claimed to be the light, the truth. Who did Jesus claim to be? He claimed to be the resurrection and the life, the one who has life in himself. Another time Jesus explained in John chapter 5 and verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." And John chapter 10 and verse 17. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Can anyone die and raise themselves up?" That's what Jesus claimed. I lay my life down that I may take it again. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus is thus saying to Mary and Martha, okay, Lazarus is dead. Indeed, he will be raised on the last day. But I am the source of life. All truth is found in me, and all life is sourced in me. Do you understand what these extraordinary claims imply? "Well," Martha said, "yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world," in verse 27. But these claims of Jesus are no mere claims. They are not empty claims. Because we read in this same chapter, chapter 11 and verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Mary met Jesus, and she was never the same again. Martha met Jesus, and she was never the same again. Lazarus met Jesus, and he was never the same again, because Jesus gives new life. Therefore, God advises Israel and us in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31. "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." God will give that new life. "For why should you die, O house of Israel?" And he'd ask us today, why should we die? "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live." He was a new tenant. So the landlord warned Professor Reuter about the Protestant missionary. "He will try and convert you," he told him. Professor Reuter's face then creased with a soft Latin smile. "Let him try, I'll match wits with him," he thought. The professor felt he had little to fear from a zealous Protestant. He knew something about religion, and he certainly knew a lot about psychology. Had he not been raised in the Catholic faith, even though he no longer believed the dogmas himself? He had his doctorate in psychology, was a professor of logic and a researcher in psychology in the Argentine University of the South. His major field of study and teaching was in personality development. Perhaps he thought, I will learn something by observing the motivation of this Protestant missionary. After attending the missionary's church, and after exchanging beliefs, hoping to show him his error, Ruder finally made the extraordinary decision to trust Christ for himself. He explains it this way. As a research psychologist in the field of personality development, I have observed hundreds of people. I sought to discover the inner motivation which governs their behavior. But when I met Charles Campbell, I knew that here was someone whose motivation I could not rationally explain. His motivation was different. Then when I became a Christian, I understood that the life-changing ingredient in his life was Christ. Today, the most important proof to me of Christianity is the amazing change that has come into my own life. Peace and confidence in God have taken the place of anxiety and worry. My troubles increased, he says, when I became a Christian, but Christ gave me power to have victory over them all. Won't you meet Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life? He gives new life, radically new, extraordinarily new, wonderfully new. He changes people. Professor Ruder met Christ and was never the same again. Jesus Christ is the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. What do you say of him? The third person who met Jesus for us to consider today is Judas. Judas. The life of Jesus Christ impacts every person he meets. We are either better off for having met him, or we are worse off for having met him. The man born blind was better off for having met Jesus. Nicodemus was better off for having met Jesus. The unsaved pastor was better off. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were better off. Professor Ruder was better off. And Linda the prostitute was better off. But Judas was worse off for having met Jesus. Judas had every opportunity. He was one of the 12. He heard Jesus introduce himself to the blind man as the light of the world. He heard Jesus' explanation to Martha and Mary that he was the resurrection and the life. And Judas heard much more. Judas was there and he heard when Jesus described himself as the bread of life. Judas was there and he heard when Jesus took the personal name of God for himself. Judas was there when Jesus described himself as the door to eternity and the good shepherd. And he was there when Jesus summarized all his claims. He missed out on Jesus' claim to be the true vine, but Judas was there again to see the powerful effects when Jesus used that personal name of God. But Judas never repented of sin, and Judas never put his trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord. Judas had more opportunity than most men, but he was not better off for it. In fact, Judas had a dreadful end. Let me tell you about each of the opportunities, just briefly. If you turn back, if you're following in the Bible, turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll pick it up at verse 35. Judas was there to hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I tell you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus was saying, if you have a spiritual hunger, I can satisfy that hunger, for I am the bread of life. Believe in me and you will have eternal life. But Judas was focused on the material, what he could see, the present. He was focused on position. He was focused on power. He was focused on getting rid of the Romans out of their country. He had no spiritual hunger because he had allowed the substitutes to satisfy that hunger. Now let me step aside for a second and ask you the question, do you know the personal name of God? It's not God. God has a personal name. Do you know what the personal name of God is? Let me fill you in on the first time that God revealed that name. God had given Moses an assignment. Moses answered in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am is God's personal name. And that's how the name Yahweh in the Hebrew language translates, the personal name of God. You say, "That's a funny name." Yeah, I know, it's a funny name, I am. But actually, I am is the first thing to know about God. In describing himself, if I was to introduce myself to you, I might say, "I'm Wayne, I'm a pastor, I'm the son of Eric Rebillion." And I'm using those words, "I am," right the way through. But God has no origin. God has always existed. He has always been there. He says, "I am," because I am. He's always been there. The Jews knew this. Judas knew this. And Judas was there when Jesus took that personal name of God for himself. We pick it up in John chapter 8. If you just turn over a couple of pages, turn over a couple of pages to John chapter 8 and verse 53. It says, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like to you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You're not 50, yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. Why? Because Jesus had used the personal name of God. He had called himself God. Jesus claimed to be God. And if that was a wrong claim, that was blasphemy. And he ought to be stoned to death. Let me introduce to you Jesus Christ, God as man, the one who is, I am. No wonder we read of Jesus' arrest in this way in John chapter 18 and verse 4. It's on your sheets. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' Then they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them." Now I want you to notice on the sheet there, I've underlined the word "he." If you were reading that same verse in your Bibles, that word would be italicized. And when a word is italicized in your Bible, it means that it's not there in the original language. But the translators have added that word because they believe it's going to make better sense in the English to add that word in. But it's not there in the original. And in this case, I think adding the word "in" confuses the issue rather than clarifies it. So on your sheet again, I've got those same verses written there. Let's read them without the word "he." "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am,' they drew backward and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. At the powerful name, at the powerful sound of the personal name of God, these men that had come to arrest Jesus were knocked over. Jesus claimed to be God, and that was no empty claim. There was reality in the claim. Perhaps that helps us to understand all the other claims that Jesus made. Judas was there when Jesus claimed to be the door to eternal life. Listen, in John chapter 10, if you just turn over a page, and verse 7. When Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you," John chapter 10 and verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." At that time, Jesus also stated he was the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And again, Judas was there when Jesus summarized all these kind of claims for 12 thick disciples, but none as thick as Judas. In John chapter 14, if you'd like to flip over a couple of pages to that passage, John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way," that's like the door to eternal life, "the truth," that's like the light of the world, "and the life," that's like the resurrection and the life. "No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Jesus claimed there that when they looked on him, they'd seen God. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Judas heard the truth time and again. But every time that Judas heard the truth, he rejected it. God never gives unlimited opportunity. And when the door of opportunity closes, at that point, all hope is gone. It is too late. Judas realized too late. In Matthew 27 and verse 3, we read, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful," not repentant, but remorseful, "and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I've sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What's that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver on the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." During the North Africa campaign of World War II, there was a time when some German soldiers got detached from their supply. They were in dire straits. They needed water bad. With parched throats, they were overjoyed when they came across a newly constructed British pipeline. Shooting it full of holes, they fell on their stomachs and began gulping the water furiously. And then they realized too late. The British had been testing that pipeline with salt water. What they thought would be good for them turned out to be their death. It was too late. We all make choices. We tend to choose substitutes rather than having the reality of Jesus Christ in our life. We think the substitutes look better. I pray for you, it is not too late. We fill our lives with anything other than the one who can truly satisfy. Just activity, distractions. All else is salt water. It is death to us. Only Jesus Christ is the living water. He is all who He claimed to be. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. He is the door to eternal life. He is I am. He is the way, the truth, and the life. All who meet Him are forever changed. Some are changed for the better. Some are changed for the worse. Today I've introduced you to Christ in all these ways that He introduced Himself to people. Bread of life, light of the world, the I am. I have introduced Him to you. You have met Him in that sense. Now are you going to be changed for the better, like the disciples? Or are you going to be changed for the worse, like Judas? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Who do you say Him to be? There are only two choices. Accept Him or reject Him. And ignoring Him is just the same as rejecting Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You amazed that You came to earth as a man and lived amongst us, that You showed Your glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We weren't there to actually see with our eyes, but we can read and we see through the words of Scripture the wonderful life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. We're absolutely convinced, Lord Jesus, that these words are not fable, but these are the very words of truth. They are so consistent. They are so different from anything else that has ever been fabricated. We recognize them to be the very words of God. And so, Lord, we come today and this choice is set before us. I pray for those who have not met Jesus before. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as they consider Jesus, that You might reveal Yourself to them as the light of the world, the door to eternal life, the bread of life that can satisfy, the resurrection and the life. And I pray that You would impart to some this morning that new life that is only to be found in You. We bless You, Father. Pray that You'd be working. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'd just like to ask simply if the Lord has spoken to you today and you would like to know Jesus Christ as your own Saviour from sin. Would you raise your hand where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes closed. I have my eyes open. I'd like to identify anyone who wants to trust Christ as their Saviour. Just slip your hand up. Yes, I believe He is these things. I want Him as my own Saviour from sin. Is there someone like that today? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. And we thank You for the truth of these words. Continue to work in people's lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.